We're going to look today at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, under the title, Adam and the Second Adam. And we've been, since last Sunday, we've been looking at the book of Romans in our morning devotions, and they're online, Facebook page and website and YouTube every day at 10 a.m. I couldn't encourage you to continue to follow them through. But let me just give you a quick recap of what we have been looking at in Romans so far. Last Sunday, we were thinking of this introduction, which is very much about the gospel. And Paul lays it out there that indeed he's not ashamed of the gospel, and he's writing this book very much to share the gospel with these Christians, to encourage them and to give them a deeper understanding of the gospel. He includes that subject of righteousness in his introduction, which would be a very important theme, the righteousness of God. How can we be right with this God? And then in chapter 1, verse 18, right the way through to chapter 3, verse 20, he has a section there where he seeks to convince people of their sinfulness and their need of salvation. He begins in chapter 1, verse 18, looking at the pagan world with its idolatry and immorality, and focuses on them. And then in chapter 2, he looks at the Jews and focuses on them and says, you're guilty as well. And the Jewish sin might be more subtle, but they're equally guilty before God. They're circumcised, but he says, listen, are you circumcised in your heart? Has your sin been cut away? And there in chapter 3, he used a lot of verses to show what the Bible teaches of how people are not right with God. They don't seek God. They don't do what is right in God's sight. And he comes to this conclusion in chapter 3, in verse 20, that no one will be right with God through keeping the law. So that's the first section there. And then from chapter 3 and verse 20, he moves into a section looking at how we're right with the Lord through faith in Jesus. In chapter 3, he speaks about that, how we're justified through faith in Jesus. Jesus, through his death, redeems us. He propels away God's wrath for sin. And then in chapter 4, he focuses on Abraham as this great man of faith, and how he was right with God through faith, credited as righteous through his faith. And in chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, he moves on to speak of something of the fruit of faith in our lives, and how we have peace, hope, joy, love, grace, and security. A wonderful section there, as he speaks there about the benefits of having faith in our lives. And then in the second part of chapter 5, which we're looking at today, he introduces the subject of Adam and the second Adam, who is Jesus. And it just reminded me of that great hymn by John Henry Newman, which says, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. The first Adam failed, the second Adam came to rescue. And that's very much what indeed Paul is going to spend this section in explaining in a bit more. And it's very important to help us to understand the nature of sin, the nature of humanity, and the nature of Jesus and the salvation that he brings. The first thing we see here in verses 12 to 14 is the power of Adam's sin. There in verse 12 he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, one thing to notice there, first of all, it's an obvious point but an important point. For Paul, as for Jesus, Adam was a real person who existed, the first man. And I say that because some people profess to be Christians and they try to fit Christianity in with evolution. And this idea that mankind evolved from some sort of creature which is between man and the apes and so forth. That is not what Paul believed. That is not what Jesus believes. That is not the truth. God created the world in 6 days. On the sixth day, he created the first man of the dust of the ground, a man called Adam. But then we need to think of Genesis chapter 3, where we learn that Adam sinned. And hear what Paul is saying here in verse 12. Sin came through Adam, and along with that sin came death to all mankind. Adam, from whom all people would come, he stood as the representative of the whole human race. And when Adam sinned, he stood as our representative. In a sense, we were in Adam. And when he sinned, we all sinned. And we are therefore all guilty before God. Now let's go on to what Paul says here in verse 13. Because this gets a wee bit complicated. He says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now what is he saying here? He's saying, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. What's he on about here? There's a very important lesson for us to learn. What Paul is saying, that there was this period when people did not transgress the law of God as Adam did. Because when Adam sinned, he was disobeying directly a commandment of God. But really, from the time of Adam right through to the time of Moses and the Ten Commandments, in that period, very few commandments were given by God. And so in that period, there was no actual transgressing of particular laws of God, because they did not exist. But this is the point Paul is making. Even though people were not breaking particular laws of God, death still reigned over them. Why was that? If they weren't breaking particular laws, why was death still ruling over them? And what he is seeking to do is prove the point he's making in verse 12 about the power of Adam's sin. The people were not consciously daily disobeying direct commandments from God, but death still reigned because the people had inherited the sin, the corruption, and the guilt of Adam's sin. In other words, the people who lived, while there weren't direct commandments that they were breaking, because the commandments didn't exist, they were still a people so corrupted by sin, they were still a people who were sinful and twisted in who they were in their nature, that death ruled over them. They were guilty in Adam. And this highlights that our biggest problem is not the sins that we commit day by day, disobeying this or that commandment. That is not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem, and the reason why death exists in this world, is the corruption, the sin, the nature of sin that lives within us. And that's what Paul's trying to get across here. Although those people from the time of Adam to the time of Moses weren't breaking certain commandments, they were still a very evil and twisted people, because they were corrupted by the power of sin that they had inherited from Adam. They inherited that sin, they had inherited that guilt from him. And recognizing that our big problem is the corruption, the sin within us, causes us to see that the answer to our sin. It's not just trying to be better people. It's not just trying to take away the sins of breaking certain commandments in our everyday life. The answer to our sin has to deal with the sin which is within our hearts, which is within our nature. The answer has to come and deal with our hearts, our souls, which have become so darkened and hardened by sin. In Christianity Explored, Rico Tice speaks about breaking out one time on these loads of spots because of a condition that he had. And he says when that happens, he tried to cover the spots with sticking plasters. But of course, that was no answer. He had a problem within him. He had to go and get medication to take internally because the problem was inside him. Just sticking a few plasters on the spots that appeared didn't deal with the problem that was in his body. And it's the same with sin. Just changing our outward behaviour. We might look better, but doesn't change the big problem within. The power of Adam's sin, which corrupts and twists us, and we're born with that sin. And we're born with the guilt of Adam. And that needs to be dealt with. But notice how this paragraph about Adam and the power of his sin ends in verse 14. It says about Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And what Paul is saying are Adam, who one person whose actions would affect many, another would come who in one sense would be like him, one would come whose actions equally would affect many. Which leads us to our second point, which is the power of the second Adam's obedience in verses 15 to 17. Adam had brought sin, misery, and death upon mankind. What Jesus brings is so different. In verse 15, Jesus brings grace. And it's described there as a grace that abounds to many. It's a generous grace. It's a rich grace. It's an abundant grace that reaches many. In verse 16, we read that Adam's sin brings condemnation, whereas Jesus' free gift brings justification, a big word which means makes us right with God. Through Adam, we're guilty before God, we're condemned before God, we're deserving God's wrath. Through Jesus, we become right with God. We become at peace with God through what Jesus has done. In verse 17, Adam's sin causes death to reign over people's lives. When people die, where Jesus' gift of righteousness, it says, causes life to reign. You see, Adam, the old nature of sin, brings us to death and destruction. And remember that. The devil makes sin look so appetizing and makes sin so appealing and so liberating. But sin is like the bit of cheese on a mousetrap. You come and take it, and trouble will ensue. Where Jesus brings life. And when he talks about life, it is not just the length of life, it's an abundant life, it's a quality of life, it's real living. Real living only begins when we come to know Jesus. There is a trend as you look around to see class hoodies. When people leave primary school, they leave secondary school, they get their year hoodie and all the names of the members of their class on it and put into a number, 20 it'll be this year, and all those things are put in. And in a sense, by nature we belong to Adam's class. We should have hoodies which would have to be black. And on these hoodies it will say death, condemnation, sin. But when we come to know Jesus, when we come to know the second Adam, we get a new hoodie. We'll call it red, because it's a hoodie that comes about through his shed blood. And on the back of that hoodie will be written, grace, justified, life. And the big question for you and me is, which class are we in? By nature, we're born with the first hoodie, the hoodie of Adam, with death, sin, and condemnation. Have you taken that hoodie off? Have you got the new hoodie, the red one? With grace, justification, and life on the back of it. So we have the power of Adam's sin, and then we have the power of the second Adam's obedience. And then the third thing we see in verses 18 to 21 is the greater power of the second Adam. Follow this through with me. In verse 18, Paul says, because of one trespass, there comes condemnation. That one act, and it wasn't just by taking a piece of fruit, it was rebelling against God. It's saying he wouldn't let God decide what was good and what was evil. He wouldn't let God reign over him. By that one act, that act of rebellion which took the whole human race into rebellion, comes condemnation. But what does it say about the act of righteousness in Jesus? Comes justification. Right with God. There comes real life. Abundant life rather than death. Verse 19. Through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. And then through Jesus' obedience, many were made righteous. And do you notice in those two verses the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam? One was a man of trespass. One was a man of disobedience. The other was a man of righteousness, a man of obedience. One would bring condemnation. One would make people sinners. The other would bring justification, bring life, make people righteous, right with God. Oh, by nature, we are part of the first Adam. It's through being born again, we become part of the second Adam. But one of the questions that surely Paul was expecting, as he, do you remember what he's trying to do here? He's trying to speak and to particularly speak to Jewish people about how they're right with God, not by keeping the law, but through faith in Christ and what Christ has done on the cross. And what he's waiting for is somebody to put up their hand and say, well, where does the law fit in, Jesus? Or where does the law fit in, Paul, in all of this? And he deals with that in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But when sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now remember we're saying that time from Adam until Moses, people, yes, were sinners and were sinful and corrupted by sin, but they weren't breaking actual commandments left, right and centre because they weren't there. But when the commandments come in Moses' day, it highlights, it increases the sinfulness of people. Because now people are disobeying the direct commandments of God. You can do what you would like on the Sabbath if there was no commandment. But because there is a commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, now it's more serious what you do on the Lord's Day. You can treat your parents with disrespect, and it's never right. But because you're failing to keep the commandment to honour your father and mother, it's now more serious. You can decide it's all right to have sexual immorality in your life. But now, because there is a commandment, you shall not commit adultery, it is a much more serious thing. And I could go on through the commandments, but the point is this: because you have been told clearly not to do certain things, and when you then do them, it becomes more serious. The commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're to love God with everything. Now that you hear that, it is a more serious thing when you fail to do it. Now, Paul's point here is the commandments, God's law, it doesn't make people right, because God's law actually condemns people more. The more they hear of what they need to do, it doesn't change them. It doesn't deal with their sin. It doesn't deal with the corruption within. It doesn't deal with their guilt. It makes them more guilty. And so in reality, the law is not the answer. But what does he say here in this verse about the law in verse 20? Let me read that verse again. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, because of the law, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that passage literally could be read, sin abounded, but grace abounded and superabounded. Yes, sin grew, but grace grew and grew and grew. It just reminds me of John 1, saying about the coming of the Word, and in him we receive grace upon grace. And what Paul is wanting to get across here, the second Adam is much more powerful than the first Adam. The second Adam's grace is far more powerful than the first Adam's sin. The second Adam's grace defeats sin. The second Adam's grace makes a sinner right with God. The second Adam's grace cleanses the heart and renews the nature of the sinner. Oh, the second Adam's power is far greater than the first Adam's. And you're thinking, well, I can't be different. You're failing to understand the power of Jesus. In verse 21, what Paul says there, sin reigned in death. Grace reigns in righteousness, leading to eternal life. Life would be one thing over death, but what Jesus brings is eternal life. Eternal life, which is a much greater quality of life. Eternal life is a life which will never end, which will never be snuffed out by death. Oh, truly, the second Adam is on a different level. His power is on a different scale. And what he brings to his people is glorious. And let me just finish with just a wee word of application. What do we take from this truth that the second Adam is so much greater than the first Adam? Well, in the first Adam, you have sin, you have guilt, you have condemnation. You're dirty before God. But you can have all that dealt with. There is no sin, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation that Jesus cannot wipe away like that. He can make you right in God's eyes in an instant, in a moment, when you come to him in faith. The perfection, the beauty of his life is credited to your account. Doesn't mean you've become a perfect person. But it means in God's sight, in regards your guilt, you're now declared as being perfect. You're declared as being a person who's lived the life of Jesus. Your sin is atoned for. Your sin is covered. What a wonderful truth that is. And the other thing is, because the second Adam is far greater than the first Adam, his grace conquers the power of sin within you. And maybe you're struggling with sin. You're struggling in following Jesus. You're struggling in living a pure life. What's the answer? Well, if it's a salvation by works, a salvation by the law, then it's just a matter of you trying harder. Trying to be a better member of the church. Trying to be a better prayer. Trying to be a better study of the Bible. But because it's of grace in Christ, the answer is just to run to Jesus, to flee to Jesus, and pray that he would help you, that he would indeed just take over your life more and more, that he would give you the strength, that he would enable you to be a more obedient follower, that he would enable you to be a better prayer, a better study of his word, a better witness for him. Go to Jesus. Feed on Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches. How do we bear fruit? By abiding in him. Feeding on that grace upon grace. Later on, in Romans, Paul will speak about the Holy Spirit interceding with groans. I've heard it said that as if the Holy Spirit looks at the mess of our lives and he groans to the Father, let Jesus send more grace, more grace, more grace to deal with this person's life. Oh, flee to Jesus. Look to the second Adam. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight, and to the rescue came. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we continue to bring before you those who are struggling with their health and struggling with medical issues at this time, or their family members are. We pray for those who are not well at home or in hospital, praying, O gracious God, that you be unto them all they need. We thank you for those who have been in the hospital and, Father, who have known a good progress in their health in recent days. And, Father, we just pray that you continue to encourage them and bless them. But, Father, for so many who have concerns, we pray that you be unto them all they need. We continue to remember the considerable number of folk within our congregation who have lost loved ones in recent weeks. We pray, O merciful God, be close to them and unto them and all they need at this time. Father, in our announcements at the beginning of the service, we were praying about the work of Aisha, or thinking about the work of Aisha, Father, in India. And so we pray for that work now. We thank you for Kieran and Freddie and all the folk there. And we pray for those corona warriors who go into the slums and people's houses to bring help. Keep them safe. Bless them and use them. And do, Father, continue to do a mighty work in that land at this time. And even through the practical kindness, people will be drawn to Christ and salvation. Father, we would pray, Father, that for our online teaching that goes on in the children's talks, the morning devotions, midweek and Sunday services, that, Father, lives would be touched. Lives would be changed by the grace of Christ. That people will understand their sin, but understand that the second Adam is far more powerful, and there's no sin and no sinner that he cannot deal with. For such grace we pray, and we just look ahead, Father, to the planned drive-in service. We just pray that you bless in all the preparations for that. We pray for good weather for it. We just pray it would be used by you to bring glory to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.